This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
You to join me in opening your copy of the Word of God today to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We are currently in a sermon series entitled Encountering Jesus, Life is Never the Same. Let me ask you as we begin this morning, has your life really changed since you met Jesus? Maybe I'll ask that again. It's a Sunday morning. Has your life really changed since you met Jesus? Is it different now because you've encountered Jesus? I trust that it is. I trust that it's changed in ways that you couldn't even begin to put into words. God's grace at work in our lives is just incredible when you stop and think about it. We just sang about it. Only a sinner saved by grace. God's grace is an amazing thing when you think about that. Last Sunday morning we saw the man by the pool. Man that was in desperate need. We saw help for the hopeless and hope for the helpless from John chapter 5. The man that Jesus specifically interacted with, that we find in John chapter 5, was a man that had been living with the disease for 38 years. A disease that had left him helpless, but more important than that was his spiritual condition, which was hopeless. However, Jesus came to this man beside the pool to offer help and hope, and we began with the question of this, do you really want to be changed? Was the question that Jesus asked the man by the pool. We looked at three specifics about the condition of the man. Number one, he was powerless. He was powerless. He could not go anywhere. He was stuck where he was. He was helpless. And that it seemed like no one was around to help the man get into the pool whenever the Spirit would touch the water for him to be healed. No one was there to help him. And as he looked and as he thought about the future, there really seemed to be nothing for the future. His future was hopeless. We spent the majority of our time focusing on the three decisions that we had to make and we must make in regards to the Lord. Not only did the man who was at the pool make these decisions, these are things that you and I need to make. And we looked at those, three of those. The first was this, we must decide if we want to be changed. Jesus didn't immediately heal the man. He asked, do you want to be changed? And the question that we have to ask ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ is, do we really want to be changed? Changed from the condition that we currently in. Number two, we must decide not to continue making excuses. The man said, but you don't understand, Jesus. There's nobody to help me. As I stated last Sunday, we are very good at making excuses. We have to decide not to make any more excuses. And number three was this. We must decide whether we are ready to act. Jesus told the man, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Are we willing to be obedient to the command of Jesus Christ? We closed our study of God's Word with this challenge. May God help us to understand today that we need to be changed, stop making excuses, and be ready to act on what God says. You should be in John chapter 8 by now. Would you look with me at verses 1 through 12? I'm actually going to begin reading in chapter 7 and verse 53 just to help us understand what is going on in this passage. Would you join me in standing this morning if you are able as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word? Following your copy of the Scriptures, I'm going to begin in verse 53 and then we'll look at verses 1 through 12 of chapter 8. John chapter 7 and verse 53, and everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So then they continued asking him, and he raised himself up and said this to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it being convicted by their conscience went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman was there, he said to her, Woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. But Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You may be seated. This morning in our series, Encountering Jesus, Jesus is going to interact with someone that many people today would rather condemn and judge. The woman in the passage was caught in sin. She was in desperate need of something that no one around her could give her: forgiveness and grace. Jesus said in that passage that we just read in verse number 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus came into the world to be the light because mankind is walking in darkness. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin. Father, would you help us now as we quiet our hearts before you? Father, that we would be able to take the Word of God this morning and not only to understand it, Father, but that we would be able to apply it to our lives. Father, as we look at this encounter of Jesus with the woman who was caught in adultery, Father, may you give us wisdom, may you give us understanding. Father, may you help us as we look at this passage this morning to understand that all of us are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And that the only reason that we are the way that we are today, if we're a child of God, is by the grace of God. Nothing that we did on our own, but all the work of God on our behalf. Father, help us as we look at your word. May you hide me behind the cross this morning. And may the word of God go forward in power. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The adulteress faces the light of the world. This morning we're going to encounter someone who was in desperate need of grace. She came face to face with her sin and with Jesus in John chapter 8. And I need to mention before we start that this section may not be found in some of your Bibles. This passage, while very well known, was not included in most of the early transmissions of the Bible. Having said that, this grace encounter is certainly within the spirit of how Jesus would deal with someone. Without a doubt, it does constitute a genuine account of what took place when Jesus met with this woman. It would not be in Scripture if Jesus had not actually met with her. Different translations, different original manuscripts that we have, they vary. But the point is, Jesus did meet with this woman. He did interact with her, and what you have is the Word of God in front of you this morning. This did take place. If you compare Scripture with Scripture, this is exactly how we would expect Jesus to respond. I like to read the comics. Maybe you too. In one Calvin and Hobbes comic, they're walking along, and Calvin says, "You know what the problem is with the universe?" Waiting for the shoe to drop, Hobbes responds, "What?" Calvin answers, "There is no toll-free customer service hotline for complaints. That's why things don't get fixed. If the universe had any decent management, we'd get a full refund if we weren't completely satisfied." Hobbes objects, "But hey, the universe is free." To which Calvin retorts, "See, that's another thing. They should have a cover charge and keep out all the riffraff." You see, if we're honest, many of us wish that the riffraff in life would just go away, or that they'd be punished so we don't have to deal with them. We tend to be pretty tough on people when they do things that bother us. We tend to be pretty tough on people that sin in ways that we don't agree with. We clamor for God's justice. "God, deal with them as you would see fit." And all the while, we forget that we were saved by grace. We ourselves, we long for God's grace, do we not? We long for it. We say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But yet we have a brother and sister, someone that we know, an unsaved individual, living in sin. And we can't treat them with the same grace that God has shown us. What is the greatest sin? Sin. It doesn't matter what it is. The greatest sin is sin. Jesus made that very clear. All sin separates us from God, but we are all sinners saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when you come to John chapter 8, you have to come with the mindset that in John chapter 8, the woman that is brought before Jesus is you and I. Put yourself in her shoes for a minute. Before you came to Christ, you were lost. You were a sinner. And no doubt, if someone who had been there had seen you in sin, they would have told you, you're a sinner. Nobody needed to convince the woman of that. You read the text and it makes it very clear. Nobody needed to convince her that she was a sinner. If we're honest, many of us today, as I said, we wish that the riffraff, those people would just go away. But those are the folks that Jesus Christ gave His lifeblood for. And what a testimony to grace it is of the people that have come to God, is it not? The people that He's saved. It's interesting, we clamor for God's justice to be poured out on others while all the while we long for God's grace. It's like the haughty woman in London who asked a well-known painter to do her portrait. She added, "And see, that painting does me justice." Taking one look at the hard features of this brash woman's face, the painter observed, "Madam, what you need is not justice, but mercy and grace." In John 8, you come to a powerful story about the sensitivity of grace. This is a clear teaching from the perspective of God's perfect holiness that we are all riffraff before a holy God. Your pastor is riffraff before a holy God. We're all sinners that fall short. And what we desperately need is not the justice of God. We need God's grace and God's mercy. Here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to follow a three-word outline as we go through this passage. Very simple this morning. And after we get a better understanding of the text and its background, we're going to conclude with some principles and action steps that we can apply to our lives. Three ways Jesus responded to this woman and her sin. The first one is seen in verses 1 through 6, and that is confrontation. Confrontation, verses 1 through 6. Let's read these verses again. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him and sat down, and He taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said to Him, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him." Confrontation. There was a man that I read about a while back. A man that was in a car accident. Decided that he was going to stick it to the insurance company for a rather large sum of money. So he decided to hire a lawyer. And to make a long story short, they ended up in court. And the man decided that he was going to try to claim money for an injury with his shoulder. And they were in the court, and he was being prosecuted, and they were asking him questions, and he was on the stand. And they asked him, and they said specifically, "Well, show us your arm. How far can you move your arm?" And he lifted his arm as far as he could. And the opposite lawyer said, "Okay." He said, "Now show us how far it was that you could move your arm before the accident," to which he quickly went like this. Needless to say, he didn't win that lawsuit. Caught right in the act. None of you would be very happy this morning or feel very proud if on the way home you look behind you and you see flashing lights. And you look down and you realize, I was going way too fast. And you get pulled over and the officer says to you, "Do you realize how fast you were going?" "Yes, and I'm proud of it." Caught in the very act. You read this passage this morning, and let's come back to the text. It's early in the morning. The sun is just coming up. A multitude of people have gathered around Jesus. If you look at verse 53, everyone went to his own home. Jesus has been teaching. Everyone goes home. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. Verse 2, it's a new day. It's a new start. Jesus is teaching this multitude of people. He's seated in that culture that communicated authority. It says at the end of verse 2 that he sat down and he taught them. Jesus was the one they were all fixed on. He's teaching them. He's giving them a lesson. And the crowds, they continue to come into the temple court, and he's preaching and he's teaching them. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of everything, these arrogant religious leaders, they barge in. They make a scene. Intending to do so, they interrupt Jesus. They drag this woman in front of him to the front of all of these people. By now, everybody is staring at her. They're all wondering, what is this all about? And in walk the Pharisees and the scribes, bringing this woman to stand before Jesus and the entire assembly. The text says that they made her to stand in front of the group. It says that she was in the midst. And I get the idea that as Jesus taught, he sat, but there were people all the way around him, listening to him. They dragged this woman to right where Jesus is. And they begin to shout out charges against her. The Pharisees and the scribes. Stop and think for just a moment how that woman must have felt. Was she caught? Scripture makes it very clear. Look at the text. Verse number 3. They brought the woman caught in adultery. The idea here is they had her dead to rights. Just like the officer does when you do 70 in a 55. He has you dead to rights. They had her. They caught her. They saw her doing this. She was a sinner. And they thought they had to do something about it. This past week up at Men's Retreat, I had the privilege to go fishing. You know, fishing is not fishing unless you're catching, right? And I was fishing along and I was catching fish, and all of a sudden I quit catching fish and I could not figure out why. Then it dawned on me, at the end of my line, where I have a leader and then a lure attached, there was no lure. You're not going to catch much without that. And here's the thing, we like to look at this passage and we like to say they were using this situation, they were to try to capture this woman, to try to catch her. But here's the reality, they were actually trying to catch Jesus by using this woman. Doesn't tell us anything about the man that this woman was caught in adultery with. Doesn't say anything about him. He's not important. The woman's not important. But if you notice their intention, look at verse 4. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. They want to try to lay a trap for Jesus. They want to try to trip him up, to try to hook Jesus up and somehow get him entangled to where he can't get out. Jesus speaks to them. And it's interesting. Leviticus 20 in verse 10 states that both the man and the woman adulterers were supposed to be stoned. You can go back and look at that. So where's the guy? If the man and the woman were both doing this, Scripture says that both of them were to be stoned. Where is he? Why did they only drag the woman? Where's the guy? Where's the man? Where's the leader? Where's the one that more than likely allowed this to take place? More than likely, he was probably involved in this trap that the Pharisees and the scribes had come up with. How else would these morality police, the scribes and Pharisees, have known that this was taking place and when exactly to intrude to catch this woman? And it's actually quite a clever trap. The law of Moses specifies death by stoning for adultery. Yet Roman law forbids that Jews carry out executions. So here's the thing. If Jesus doesn't condemn this woman, he breaks the Jewish law. But yet if he does condemn her, he breaks the Roman law. What hypocrites! They accuse a woman of adultery as part of their scheme to commit murder. Think about this. They bring her in, they want to get away with murder, and they think that somehow if Jesus justifies it, it'll be okay. They want Jesus to do something about the adultery, when in all reality, all they want to do is commit sin by killing her. The Pharisees justified their hypocrisy in the same way that many of us do today. We look at our sins as excusable while we get down on how others live their life. A recent survey raised the question, of 15 prominent figures, who is the most likely to go to heaven? Listen to this. Mother Teresa received 79%. Oprah Winfrey got 66%. Bill Clinton was 52%. Pat Robertson was 47%. Dennis Rodman had 28%. O.J. Simpson had 19%, according to this survey. But none of those celebrities received the highest score, which the respondents attributed surprisingly to themselves at 87%. Let that sink in for just a moment. Oh, how we're quick to judge another, but not to judge ourselves. We all want to condemn another when the reality is we want mercy and grace shown to our faults and our failures. You have a blank on your outline. We all want to condemn. We all want to condemn, but the reality is we are all sinners before God. All of us. The Word of God says, to say that we have no sin is to deceive ourselves. To say as a pastor that I'm a perfect person is sin, because I know I have sin in my life. For you to say, oh, I don't have a sin problem, like the Pharisees and the scribes did over and over again, you're just deceiving yourself, because all of us are sinners, saved by the grace of God. We need to keep moving. Not only was there confrontation, the first way that Jesus responded, she's brought in. And notice this, verse 5. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. They bring this question to Jesus. Well, this is what ought to be done according to the law. And they say to him, but what do you say? But what do you say? You ever had people ask you that question when they already know the answer? My wife does this a lot. What should I wear today? I don't know. You're the one that's going to decide that, not me. So why are you asking me? And here's the thing. Why are they asking Jesus this? It's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? According to the law, she should be stoned. But here's the thing. They don't want the blood on their hands. So they ask Jesus, what would you do? We want you to make the decision. Then it's on you, not us. Because you told us what to do. And notice what Jesus does. Verse 6. This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. The Pharisees and the scribes, they spent more time looking for people to bring to Jesus in sin to trip him up than they spent time looking for people to bring to Jesus to hear about the message of eternal life. Can I tell you something today, Christian? If you are in the business of looking for people who are in sin and bringing them before people, and that is your entire focus of life, you've missed it. The Pharisees and the scribes, they missed it. They were the religious people, and they missed it. They should have brought the woman and said to Jesus, this woman needs Christ. She needs eternal life. But what they said is, no, she needs stone. Let that sink in for just a moment. What Jesus is saying here. Let's keep moving. The second way that Jesus responded is this, conviction. Conviction, the last part of verse 6 through verse 9, says this. They said this in order to have something to accuse him. Notice what Jesus does in verse 6. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. The next step is conviction. Can you sense the tension here? The religious leaders have just dropped something very, very big on Jesus. A difficult question. And everybody's wondering, what is Jesus going to say? What is he going to say? Meanwhile, the religious leaders are feeling kind of smug right now. We got Jesus. What's he going to do? Either way, we got him if he does. We got him if he doesn't. But to their surprise, notice the text of Scripture. Jesus says nothing. Nothing. Notice Jesus doesn't answer the question. Not even one word. He doesn't say anything to it. All he does is he bends down. And he's writing on the ground. And they say this. And notice the text of Scripture. He wrote on the ground as though he did not hear. We have a God who sees, hears, and knows all. He heard them. He just didn't care. He hears them. He knows what they said. And here's the thing, we really don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. We do know that this is the only time in the Gospels where it specifically records that Jesus wrote something. Scholars have different opinions about what Jesus wrote. I want to give you some possibilities. This isn't a for sure. I don't know what Jesus wrote. These are possibilities. This is what leading biblical scholars think Jesus wrote. And I find these funny. The first one is this. He made a list of their sins. Let me ask you this morning, if I was to make a list of your sins, how long would that list be? Jesus knew all of those scribes, he knew all of those Pharisees by name, and he just started. So we'll start with John. And he listed all of John's sins. Then he moves over in the sand, and he lists Simon's. And he goes through and he lists all of these men's sins. It's a possibility. Because the word katagrapho has the nuance of making a list. Notice the text of Scripture. He wrote down and he wrote as though he didn't hear them. And the idea is he kept writing. He was writing something in the sand. Something rather lengthy. So many believe Jesus, knowing the hearts of the men, was able to list the specific sins by name. It's a possibility he wrote their sins. Number two. Perhaps he wrote out the Ten Commandments. Notice what they come to him with. They said to him in verse 5, "Now Moses in the law." The Pharisees and the scribes, they were so focused on the law. What does the law say? It's a possibility Jesus began to write in the sand the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt love the Lord your God. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not." And he began to write those out, just as God inscribed them with his finger in Exodus 31 and verse 18, so did Jesus with his finger. In that case, Jesus was saying, guys, don't instruct me on the law. We don't have to instruct God on what God has already said because he knows it. But perhaps he wrote it down for them to be reminded, just because, to prove to them, they'd broken it. Number three. It's another possibility. Perhaps he wrote their names. Perhaps he wrote their names. Any of you growing up in school ever have the teacher write your name on the chalkboard in front of the whole class? Only to have the entire class look at you and wonder what you did wrong? Perhaps as Jesus stood there and they were bringing these accusations, Jesus began to write all of their names in the sand. And I kind of get the picture that if that was what he did, they left one by one as Jesus wrote the names in the sand. Doesn't say that's what he did, but listen to Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. We don't know what Jesus wrote, but the point is he wrote something, and whatever he wrote convicted those men greatly because Scripture says that they all left. Verse 7. You read, they just keep asking him. It says they continued asking him obstinately. And then Jesus straightens up. In which this gives us a picture of the strength of the force by which he says this to them. Look at verse 7. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone first. And we just have to pause and we have to go, wow. Can you imagine Jesus saying this? Whoever is without sin, whoever is sinless, go ahead, pick up a stone and just throw it at her. Just go ahead, I dare you. Jesus upheld the standards of God's perfect holiness, but he made it very clear, no one present person there was able to judge her. Only the one who was sinless. The person that could have thrown the first stone was the one that said, unless you're perfect, don't throw the stone. With these words, they begin to feel uncomfortable and uneasy. And the woman's still in the midst of the group. And I'm sure the leaders are stunned. They probably thought Jesus was going to let the woman go. Instead of upholding the law of Moses, but rather, he upholds the law. Adultery is sin. It violates marriage. It wrecks homes and injures innocent children. But I want you to notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, you better not throw stones at her. Rather, what he said was more like a command. Throw stones if you're sinless. When a person would be stoned, the victim would be thrown into a pit. The person who witnessed the grievous sin would be the first to spit on the victim. They would pick up a stone and they would throw it first. Then the others would wait until he threw the first rock. Then they'd send a volley of sharp, large rocks, heavy rocks, down, to which the person would meet their death. In effect, Jesus is saying to these men and to us, you're no better off than she is. Your hearts are filled with hatred and murder. Someone has said that if our inner thoughts were written on our foreheads, we'd always wear a hat. And I'm convinced of that. Jesus stooped down and he drew in the dusk again. And I get the sense that no one talked. And there's this eerie sense of silence. Listen to this. Revelation 8 and verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. I don't know how long the silence was here, but I get the idea that as Jesus wrote and as he makes this statement, it just goes silent. Stop and think about this for a moment. There are people, this multitude, listening to Jesus as he says, whoever is sinless, throw the first stone. And all of those people now are not fixed on the woman. They're fixed on the scribes and the Pharisees. What are they going to do next? What are they going to do next? During that time of awkward quietness, conviction begins to settle into their hearts. What's Jesus writing? We don't know. Now, like the woman, the leaders have been caught in the act. Verse 9 says that they began to go away one at a time, the oldest ones first, probably because they were convicted of their own sins. Because it's always more comfortable to focus on another person's sin because it's hard to confront our own. As they filed out with shame on their faces, they admitted that they were unable to judge others. Perhaps the oldest ones left first because they had committed the most sins. We don't know. But the Scripture ends with verse 9. And it says this. They went out one by one, the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing in the midst. Jesus is the only one qualified to deliver a judgment. And I find it interesting. This is what amazes me. The woman stayed put. Let me ask you, when you get caught in sin and someone finds out, are you willing to just stand there and just listen to what they have, or do you want to leave? Do you want to get away? You have that escapism kind of a mindset. I want to get away! Maybe as these guys are leaving, I can just kind of duck behind somebody and walk out of the picture. The woman never moved. Let me ask you, why would you stay if you were her? Was she worried that if she left, something would happen to her outside? Why did she stay? She could have left with the others, but she stayed. Nobody told her that she had to stay. And this leads to the third point. We need to get to this morning. Confrontation, conviction, and the third point is this, comfort. Look at what Jesus says in verses 10 and down through verse 12. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw that there was no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Is there no one left to point the finger?" Jesus says, "No, there's no one, Lord." Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more."
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.